For the past 3 weeks, we have been dealing with the names or titles that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the Wonderful Counselor, which speaks to the authority of His Word and what His Word can do in the lives of people who will only believe. Then we looked at the Mighty God, the One who created this world that can do far above even our own imaginations. Last week we looked at the Father of Eternity, or as it's written in Isaiah, the Everlasting Father, the source of eternal things, even eternity itself. This morning we come to the fourth and final name given in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. Of all the names that are given there, now the first three are kind of theological in concept. Certainly, they are very, very practical. But of the four, I believe this is the one that pertains most to the practicality of life. And it's a very, very important name. In our study this morning, there are three specific things that we need to accomplish in order to understand this title or this name correctly. We first have to understand what it is that a prince is. Generally, we think of a prince as the son of a king, and we would ask ourselves, well, why isn't Jesus called the King of Peace? Well, there's a very specific reason. Our understanding there probably isn't correct. Secondly, how is peace obtained? Well, look at that. There are a couple of different ways that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings peace. And then thirdly, where is peace to be found? In what realm or what relationship can man find peace? Now, the first thing that we need to do is define this word peace. The Hebrew word that's translated peace is the word sar. That means little to you and I. I don't know very much Hebrew. In fact, I only know a little Hebrew. And he has a hot dog stand out down at the shore. That's an old, old joke. I did a little checking, though, into the etymology of this word. And it is similar to, or in fact, equivalent to the Roman or Latin word Caesar. They come from the same derivation. So a Caesar is the same as is translated prince in Isaiah chapter 9. And I am not certain of this. I couldn't track it down. But I tend to believe that the Russian word czar is probably of the same derivation or meaning. It's translated in the Old Testament in a number of different ways. In Genesis chapter 26, the word chief captain there is this Hebrew word sar. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 9, the chief butler was a sar. In Exodus chapter 1, when the children of Israel were down in Egypt, the Egyptians set taskmasters over them. That's the same word there. And in Exodus chapter 18, the word rulers there is the same word. So the word sar literally means one who exercises rule in a certain domain. It can be over a kingdom. It can be over a small group of people. But one who exercises authority or rule. So Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, is one that exercises authority or rules over the realm of peace. That's very, very important. We are seeking to find peace in our lives. Well, if you're looking for peace, you have to look in the right place. If you're not looking in the right place or the realm of peace over which Jesus exercises authority, you will never find anything that's lasting. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, how does He obtain peace for us? Well, there are two ways that peace can be obtained for us. One is by mediation. And the other is by domination. We want to look at both of these because Jesus uses both of these methods in obtaining peace for us. In a conflict between two nations or two people, oftentimes a mediator is called in. A mediator is one who goes between two parties in order to bring about reconciliation. The mediator must be able to completely comprehend the needs of both parties. If there's a disagreement between two people, one person who can understand the needs of both sides and say, well, I see how you've been offended. I see how you've been offended. And here's a way that I can reconcile the differences. And he will propose to both something that will satisfy both things. If you will, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is what I want, but I'll begin reading at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's the verse that I want. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now we'll get into the realm or the domain of that peace in just a moment or two. But here Jesus is one who mediates peace. As the mighty God, he can understand God's aspects, God's nature, God's character, God's desires, God's needs, God's holiness. And in the incarnation as perfect man, he can understand what mankind is going through. Therefore, he is a perfect mediator. By the way, he's the only mediator. And the only one who is able to bring peace between God and man. And we'll look at that in just a second. Second way peace can be obtained is by domination. One who dominates or exercises dominion exercises power over another and refuses to allow anything that will bring dispute. Now, if we're having a problem, and, well, let's see, who can I pick on here this morning? Patrick, thank you for volunteering. Isn't he wonderful to volunteer like that? Just his hand just shot up so fast that hardly anybody saw it. Yeah, so you're used to it. Suppose Patrick, when he came to sing this morning, and I greatly appreciated our special musicians this morning. I always special musicians appreciate greatly. But suppose this morning, Patrick, instead of singing the song that he wanted to sing, said, I'm going to sing for Christmas this morning a very special spiritual hymn, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. And as pastor of the church, I say, Patrick, I'm sorry, that's not acceptable. It's a fun song to listen to, but it's not a song that's geared towards worship, and you cannot sing it. And Patrick says, well, I'm going to. And I say, oh, no, you're not. And he says, oh, yes, I am. And I say, oh, no, you're not, pal. And I knock him out. I've now exercised dominion over him. Now, I wouldn't do that because he might hit back, and we don't want to get into that. But one who has superior power or authority can say to another, no, you won't do this. And consequently, there's no conflict. Now, there are limitations that may not necessarily bring absolute peace or lasting peace, but at least for a period of time, the conflict will be gone. There are ways, and in fact, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll see that Jesus brings peace in such a manner. Revelation 19, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them, exercise dominion over them, with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of, and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the end of the tribulation time is coming back, and the armies of the world are gathered together against him. And Literally, he shall speak, and like a sword going out of his mouth, the nations shall be slain before him, and he will exercise dominion over the world with a rod of iron. Well, consequently, we'll see in a moment or two that will bring peace. And it will be a long-lasting peace. And we want to look now at the realms of peace. Jesus is the prince who exercises authority, brings it about either by mediation or domination. What are the realms in which he is the provider of such peace? Well, the first realm of conflict is the conflict between God and man. Here's a problem. God is infinitely holy. That speaks to his character. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And light in Scripture, when used symbolically, speaks of holiness. And God is infinitely holy. Nothing sinful in his character. Consequently, he is perfectly righteous. That speaks to how he acts or what he does. Because he is holy, he does nothing unrighteously. Everything that he does is perfect. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk rightly said, "Thou art of purer eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity." Nothing sinful, nothing unrighteous can stand in the presence of God. Well, that presents a problem for you and I. We are completely sinful, all of mankind, both in its entirety as a body and in its intensity as how it has degraded or depraved us. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no man that is holy. We're all sinners. And we're hopelessly lost. There's nothing that we can do about it. Isaiah 64:6 says that we are as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As good as we try to be, we can never be infinitely holy. There is none of us that is perfectly righteous. Well, there are some that are better than others in their activities, but none perfect. And that's God's standard. Now, God could make peace. You know how? Exercise dominion and wipe out the world. And there would be peace. He just wouldn't have those that he created to love him. Something needs to be done. Well, God can't cease to be God. He can't cease to be holy. He can't say, "Well, you know what, I'll relax the standards." If he would do that, he would no longer be God. He cannot be changed. So, in order for man to stand in his presence, man must be changed. Well, how are we going to do that? That becomes a problem. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and I'll show this pictorially on the screen here, but turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That is, in the person of Jesus Christ, everything that is God was found in him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God." All the fullness of God was found dwelling in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now here's man in the Garden of Eden, created perfect. Didn't last too long, though. And they fell to the suggestion of the serpent and took of the fruit that was forbidden and ate, disobeyed God. And the Bible says sin entered in the world. Our first parents became sinners. And that's the reason that you and I are sinners. On the cross was a perfectly righteous God man. One who was able to understand man. One who was God, who was able to be a mediator because he understood both. And Peter tells us that in his body, he took our sins. Well, that's going to be a help to us. And when he took our sin upon himself, he died. And like the Old Testament scapegoat that was led out into the wilderness after the high priest had laid his hands upon it and confessed the sins of the nation, picturally taking those sins away, Christ took our sins, paid for them, and was buried. Now we have a problem. While sin may have been dealt with, there's still no righteous standing. If man was left in this, well, we can go one way or the other. Oh, you've been given a clean slate. See how you do on time, too. We would ultimately fall again. And Christ would have to die again. And we would ultimately fall again because we're like that. But the Bible tells us that those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the very righteousness of Christ is given to them, that they might have a perfect standing in front of God. Now, the righteousness that is able to appease, to propitiate is the theological term, to satisfy God, has been provided by Christ. The death that man deserves has been paid for by Christ, so therefore, man's condition is remedied, God is satisfied, and the two items that were apart and enemies with each other have been reconciled together, and there is peace. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 says it this way, therefore being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man can live for eternity in the presence of God because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But wait a minute, you say, the wages of sin is death. The Scripture tells us that, but we still all die, don't we? Well, that's true. We still die. But look what Jesus did. Knowing that Jesus, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In fact, he has dominion over death. Unless the Lord comes in a very short period of time, and he very well could, we will all die. But that's not the end. Death has no more dominion over Christ, and those who are in Christ, death has no dominion over them. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul put in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Who are you to think that you can rule over us? The strength of sin is the law. I'm missing something in there. My mind just went blank. Anyway, it goes on to say that Christ has provided the victory. He has exercised dominion and can bring even peace in death. Appreciated Mike's Sunday school opening this morning as he talked about Simeon, who said, now let thy servant depart in peace, who had no fear of death. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace who exercises dominion even over death. Let's move to a second realm of peace, and that is peace between the Christian and the world system in which we're living in. Now, let me give some definitions first of all. By Christian, I mean one whose desire is to accomplish the will of God in a way prescribed by God for the glory of God. Now, that is not a singular definition of a Christian, but I am looking at a particular Christian here. And one whose desire is, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do it in a way that He wants me to do it, and I want to do it for His honor and glory. That is going to bring conflict with the world in which we live. For the world is, the system is a philosophy of satisfying self. Look out for number one. That would be you. And whatever works, whatever floats your boat, as the saying goes. A situational ethic. And when it's all said and done, that the world can look at you and say, aren't you pretty good stuff? How many of you, I wasn't going to say this, but I just can't help but saying it, being a sports fan, are repulsed by the T.O.'s, the Terrell Owens of this world? Only a couple? Oh, that's not... Terrell Owens, in everything that he does, says, look at me. But you know what? That's the attitude of this world. That brings conflict between the Christian and the world. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. There's a conflict there. There's a war that's always going on between these two parties. Now, the one way that peace can be gained is if the Christian will say, well, you know what, I don't want to live for God. That'll bring another war. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do it in a way that He wants me to do it. I don't want to do it for His glory. I want to be like the world. Well, there will be peace with the world. You'll just have a God that is not too happy with you. That's not going to solve the problem. You know, this is an interesting time of the year. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. I've conquered the world, and now I'm exercising dominion over it. This is an interesting time of year. We've all been running around in the holiday cheer. How many of the people have you seen that are rushing to and fro are really happy about Christmas? We have those mad rushes to the store to get, you know, there's 15 people looking for 14 toys. And fights break out. My wife saw the chief of Apollo Police downtown the other day, wished him a Merry Christmas, and he said, bah humbug. Then he said, where's my cookies? Now, he did so jokingly. But how many people have that holiday merry spirit? Because they have no peace. A couple of weeks from now will be the most depressing time of year. The bills of all the things that we've been rushing around to buy will come due. Those big credit card bills that we said, oh, we can pay them in January and February and March and April and May, they come due. The days in and of themselves are short days. Just yesterday, I think, or the day before, was the shortest day of the year. And for the next couple of weeks, you won't notice, even though the days are getting longer, they're only getting longer by 30 seconds, a minute, something like that. You won't even notice that they're getting longer. It's a period of darkness, and we'll be hitting the coldest time of the year, and people can't get out and do things outside like they want to, and they're cramped up inside. And then the only teams vying for the Super Bowl will be the Ravens and the Eagles, and I guess that only makes one of us happy here this morning. In fact, it's the time of the year where most suicides are committed. Because people trying to operate in a world system can't find peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. There's always going to be wars and antagonism, and there won't be any peace. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How can the Christian, the one who desires to do the will of God in the way that God prescribes for the glory of God, find peace? Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. Larry mentioned it in the opening hymn. Philippians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Even when the Discover bill comes? Yes, even when the Discover bill comes. Even if My Eagles don't make it to the playoffs. Even then. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation. By the way, the word moderation here does not mean a middle ground. You will hear people say, doesn't the Bible teach moderation in all things? And whenever anyone asks me that question, I say, well, does it teach moderation in sin? As long as you don't become a real big sinner, you're okay if you just do it moderately. I don't think that works. The word moderation here has the idea of being careful, of having an oversight of your life and being very particular about what you do. In light of the fact that your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. He's coming, and therefore I want to be careful about those things. The word careful in verse 6 has the idea of being literally bent out of shape. It's a word which means to be twisted or contorted. Better translation might be to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, here's a problem I have. I want to do something your way, but the world says that's not what you really want to do, and now I have a conflict. Pray about it. Lord, I'm going to do your will, but the world says, here's how I should do it. I don't know if that's right. Pray about it. Lord, I want to do this for your honor and glory, but the world says, no, bring honor and glory to yourself. I don't know what to do. Pray about it. And God's peace shall rule. Why? Because, well, Proverbs tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he wills. God controls people. He exercises dominion over them. The one who spoke to the wind and the waves and suddenly they became calm, he's still at work in the world today, bringing peace. Third realm that I want to look at is this one, man with man. Well, you say, Pastor, it's fine that there can be peace with man with God and there can be peace man with the world. But didn't the angels sing the night that Christ was born, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward... Where's the peace? Why is it that country is still fighting with country and man is still fighting with man? Doesn't that negate everything that you have said? Why is it that we're still struggling? Well, Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, if he wanted to, could bring absolute peace. That passage we read in Revelation 19 speaks of a time when there will be peace, when he will come and exercise dominion. The problem with that, he's going to be slaying those who don't trust him. And that's not what God is wanting to do. He could come this very moment and bring peace on earth. Oh, by the way, did you know that when Christ was born, there were no major wars going on in the world? As long as he lived on this planet, there were no major wars. Oh, there was a little skirmishes here and there. The Roman Empire was still being subdued on its borders. But they experienced what was known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And there were no major wars going on while Jesus was here. And when he comes again, there will be no war whatsoever. In fact, Isaiah chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture, which, by the way, is found on the cornerstone of the United Nations building, says this. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, that's not there. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's not there either. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. That's not there either. But this is, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The Lord could come today. Isaiah says he is coming, and he will bring peace. Man will throw away his implements of war, and because he will live by God's ways and walk in his paths, as verse 2 says, and the word shall go out from Zion, there will be peace on earth. But what would happen today if the Lord would come today and there was someone who would come to repentance tomorrow? Well, that person would be lost. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he will come at a point in time when the last one who will ever trust Christ will come to faith in him. And then he will come. And then there will be peace. He will exercise dominion. He will rule with a rod of iron. And man shall learn war no more. He is the prince, the one who exercises authority, either by mediation or domination, in the realm of man with God, man with the world, man with man. Our world is seeking peace in all kinds of ways, and we need to be peacemakers. When war and conflict is going on, we need to find ways to make peace. But understand that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and there will be no everlasting peace until he comes. But let's find peace for the time in which we can, in a way that God would prescribe. But here are some things that will not bring peace. Medicating yourself to oblivion so that you don't have to deal with the world. Because you can medicate things, whether by alcohol or drugs or whatever the case may be, and when you come back to reality, the problems are still there. I'd rather have one who exercises dominion over them. How many times have you heard a person say right before they die, they made their peace with God. Isn't that interesting? Well, now I'm ready to die. I've made my peace with God. Since when did you become the Prince of Peace? That name alone is reserved for Jesus Christ. You see, it's not your peace that you need, it's his peace that you need. And Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this, 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 and this? May I paraphrase, have not I made my peace with you? And he will say unto them, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire. I never made my peace, again I paraphrase, with you. Jesus Christ, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is he your Prince today? Let's pray. Father, maybe there's one in this assembly this morning who's struggling. They've been fighting you for a long time. And now they know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That man, as good as he can be, is not good enough. That man, as good as he does not do good enough. But that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who went to Calvary's Christ and there shed his blood, paying for the sin penalty, which is death, and providing righteousness to man through faith. And Lord, maybe right now they're ready to call upon that name that's able to save them. Lord, I pray if there's such a one here that the Holy Spirit will speak in convicting and convincing terms of their need and Jesus' supply. That simply with head bowed and eyes closed, they might say, Lord, I'm that sinner and I need Christ as my Savior and I want Him in my life today. I want the peace that You provide so that I know that there's an eternal home for me. Lord, there might be a child of Yours today that's struggling with things of this world and they're finding no peace. Lord, may they recognize that when we commit our ways unto You, when we call in prayer with thanksgiving, that You hear and You provide a peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, today, while we may not find peace in our world, may we be careful in examining our lives and be used of You to provide peace in whatever way we can to a world that's struggling even to survive. The great and glorious name of the Prince of Peace, we pray these things.